As well as from the title there that you see on the overhead, we're going to be talking about that leper and about the healing that he received and who it was that had done this as our subject this morning. And I'd like to ask you, though, a question before we get into that. And that is, as you sit here this morning and you think about yourself, your life, and what maybe is going on in your life, and possibly how you are feeling, or what is yet to be before you, maybe what's waiting for you tomorrow, or especially if you would even reflect and think and view down the road of life and consider all that there is in your life, what would you feel would be your most pressing need? What do you think that you would need the most? If you had this opportunity that this leper had, and you maybe in a sense, I don't know, we're not really told, bump into Jesus. Maybe you've been looking for him, trying to catch up with him. And he took that pause there upon that mountain and taught a lesson. And that gave you an opportunity to, you know, cover some ground to catch up where he was. And now have this opportunity to meet up with Jesus and to ask him something. Ask him something for you. Ask him, you know, for that great need in your life. What is most pressing in your life? And believing that he has the ability, that he has the power, that he has the authority to accomplish, you know, your desire, to meet your desire, to answer it, to give you, you know, what you desire. And don't want you to be thinking too long on that. I want you to follow along in the lesson and see if we can do something with that idea as well with this event that takes place here. Now, we have three accounts in the record or the biographies of Jesus' life that record this event. And we're going to be looking at all three of those or a portion of those this morning. But as we begin, we notice from Matthew, the 8th chapter, in which we had read the passage there, that Matthew, he's just getting started, though we are in the 8th chapter. He's really just getting started in the life of Jesus. We find that prior to this, beginning at the 5th chapter, Matthew records in detail this discussion that Jesus has, this sermon that he presents, this collection of ideas and ideals that Jesus presents here upon the mountain, beginning here in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Now, just prior to that, we find that Matthew doesn't really record in any detail accounts of Jesus' miraculous works or powers, but it does say in the 4th chapter of Matthew, or Matthew does say in the 4th chapter, beginning at the 23rd verse, he says, "And Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness among the people. And the report of him went forth into all Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick, holden with divers diseases and torments, possessed with demons and epileptic and palsied, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes then from all of these regions round about." So, we have here Matthew just letting us know, yes, Jesus has already started. He's already begun, and that's probably why you have this large crowd of people that gather here upon this mountain, and Jesus has this opportunity to teach them and preach here in that sermon that we have recorded here. Now, Mark, he is kind of like an action type biographer of Jesus' life. And we find that just the way that he words things, the verbs that he uses, the tenses that he uses within these verbs tell us that Mark's all about action. You know, he's all about getting it done. And that's a lot the way Jesus was. He was, you know, very active. There was a lot of action and there was a lot of getting things done. And Mark records here that Jesus has been performing these miracles, and he has specified some of them. He's talked about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, but he tells the disciples at this point, he says, "Now we need to move on. We need to get going. We need to get this message out there. We need to get this word out there among other people. And so he said, let us go elsewhere into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For to this end I came forth. And here's Jesus. Now, what's Jesus' mission? What is he seeking to accomplish? What does he see that is before him as his mission to get done while he's here upon this earth? And he says, that I may preach there also. And so if we put that in together with Matthew's, he's just finished that Sermon on the Mountain there, and he's had a large crowd that's gathered there. And he says, you know, we need to keep this kind of thing up. But everywhere he goes, since he has this power of healing, people are bringing their sick. You know, they're bringing those that are distressed, those that are physically hurting in some way to him, so that he can heal them. But Jesus doesn't say, now let's go into the other towns that I might perform miracles there. Now that's going to happen. That's just a given. But he says, we need to go there so that I can preach, so that I can teach, so that I can get this message, so I can get the word out. And after that, we find that both Gospels then tell the story of a leper approaching Jesus. But we're going to begin with Luke's account this morning. And I told you all three cover that. And we notice here, we have here upon the overhead the different accounts by Matthew and by Mark. But Luke's description of this event gives us a little insight into Luke and who he is. And anybody recall right offhand what Luke's profession is? He's a physician. He's a doctor. He's a healer himself, isn't he? And so Luke's description hints to his medical training. He says that this man has a full-blown case of leprosy. Notice there he says, and it came to pass while he was in one of the cities, behold, a man full of leprosy. Now, leprosy is a hideous disease, and in its latter stages, it's revolting. If it proceeds to the point, depending upon the kind of leprosy that it is, and this seems to be a description of this leprosy that this man has, when it gets to the end stages, you know, flesh is just literally just kind of hanging. It becomes detached from, you know, the more inner tissues or the underlying tissues that the skin is covering. And so not only is it a dreaded disease and hideous, but a lot of people just can't hardly stand to look upon someone like that. And if you've ever seen pictures of someone with like a full-blown case of leprosy, you can, you know, kind of imagine maybe what this man looked like. So Luke is revealing that about this man, and that I think is important for us to understand as well. The leper, under the old law of Moses, he was to be segregated. But the Gentiles also segregated people that had leprosy, got them away from them, you know, put them in quarantine so that, you know, other people couldn't catch the disease. But it was only the Jews, and only because that God had given them this insight over in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45 that told them they were to veil their mouth. They were to cover their face. It says to cover their lip, their upper lip. And so they would put a veil, you know, kind of like a surgical mask or a mask that we might wear today. You know, if a person's contagious or if they can catch something, you know, a lot of times my wife wears a mask. And that's to keep her from inhaling, you know, various germs, bacteria that might be in the air. Well, in this case, it was to keep that bacteria from escaping. In fact, we know that they now know that leprosy is actually caused by a certain kind of bacteria. And it's only been of, you know, recent modern medical development that they really know how leprosy is transferred to other people. And sometimes it was thought, you know, maybe it was genetic, and because sometimes, you know, family members would get it. And you know, that becomes understandable when you understand just how contagious this disease was. But we now know that it comes from droplets, you know, that come from the mouth when one's speaking or sneezing or coughing, that come from the mouth and from the nose. And isn't it interesting that the Israelites had been told by God to cover their mouth? you know, to cover their face. How was it they, you know, understood that? Now, a lot of people, the Gentiles as well, segregated, but the Jews were told that they were to veil their face, to veil their mouth. So we find that this man probably is coming to Jesus like that. And so here he is coming, and he has this terrible condition of this leprosy, and probably, you know, flesh is detaching from other tissue on his body, and he has this veil over his face, and he has been calling out, unclean, unclean. And of course, that's so that people would know not to come too close, but at the same time that they're shouting that, what's happening? You know, are spewing those droplets, and so you have to protect the people that are around you that you might have contact with. All right. Well, the next thing we want to notice in regards to this leper and maybe to leprosy, and that is, you know, well, who needs pride? Well, if I'm really smart, if I'm really intelligent, you know, I might go, well, I need pride. I need to let you know, how smart and intelligent I am. Maybe if I'm very strong and very powerful, you know, I need pride. I need to let you know, how strong and powerful that I am. You know, I'll flex my muscles. Be glad I don't, because it just tear my jacket all to pieces. And, you know, and I do that, you know, and so then I have to go buy new jackets. And so that's why, you know, I'm not flexing my muscles up here. You know, what else? Well, you know, there are a lot of things that we can have, that we can have pride in. And yet, a leper, I mean, what could he have pride in? And especially in the condition that this leper is in, you know, how much pride would he have? You remember back in 2 Kings chapter 5, there is the story about a Gentile leper. And his case probably wasn't this bad. It probably wasn't a full-blown case. He probably, you know, had certain spots on him. But it says he was a great man with his master, who was the king. And it says because he was a man of valor, because he was strong, because he was mighty, and because God had been giving him victory over God's own people, because God had removed the hedge around them, because God wanted them chastised. And so it looks like he's been victorious because he's such a great soldier and so victorious. And so he was a great man with his master. And then kind of inserted right there at the end, but he was a leper. And so with all these other accomplishments and with who he is, a general in a king's army, and the king, you know, admires him, and a king recognizes, well, I need his soldiering abilities. I need his abilities to go out and conquer our enemies, that his king, you know, took a lot of pride in him. And so he can have pride, couldn't he? And so when he comes riding up to, you know, Elisha's house, he comes with this great entourage, you know, and with his pride and with all these goods and with all these monetary, you know, valuable things that the king has given him to take here to, in a sense, to reward Israel for healing this great man of his leprosy. The prophet doesn't even come out and talk to him. He sends his servant out. Who is this? Why are you sending your servant out here? Don't you know I'm a great man? Don't you know how victorious I am? Don't you know who I am? I'm the man who beats up on your people. In fact, it was one of your people that I'd taken captive as a slave that now serves in my house that told me about you, you know, type of thing. And yet with all that pride, he's not getting anywhere, is he? A servant comes out. And then the servant tells him to do what? You know, you recall, just, you know, trying to get your interaction here, you know, let's get together on the page here, you know. Servant comes out and he says, you go and you dip 7 times. Where? In a specific place or just any place? Or no, he says, go and dip in the River Jordan. What? The stinky waters of Israel? Well, they don't stink. Well, yeah, they do because they're the waters of my enemy, you know. And everybody knows they're worthless. They're no good. They go down there and bathe. I'm not going to go bathe in those waters. I'm a great man. And so he goes away and he goes, well, I could go bathe in the waters of Syria. Aren't they so much better? You know, he's riding off on his horse and his entourage is leaving with him. And they're all going off angry, but he's still leaving what?
He's leaving us a leper, isn't he?
Fortunately, one of his servants, you know, brings him to his senses. Go read the story. It's over there in 2 Kings chapter 5, if you need reminded of it. But the point is that he had to lose his pride before he was healed of his leprosy, didn't he? He had to be willing to admit, okay, I need to do what, you know, the prophet told me to do. I thought he was going to come out and wave his hands over the place, and I thought he was going to, you know, bring some kind of, chant or incantation or something like that, and I would be healed. But that isn't the way that it happened. Well, we see that each one of the gospel accounts recognizes that this leper recognizes and he has nothing to have any pride in. And in fact, when he comes before Jesus, he identifies that Jesus is a great man. He identifies that Jesus is a powerful man. He identifies that Jesus is a man of authority. He identifies that Jesus has the authority, has the power, has the greatness to heal him of his leprosy. And so what does he do when he comes in the presence of Jesus? Come riding up on his powerful steed with his armor and with his great entourage. No one even wants to be around the man but other lepers. And maybe even some of them go, man, I don't want the kind of leprosy he's got. That's really a bad case. I mean, that's just full blown. Even a doctor said so, you know. And type of thing. Oh, no, he's just kind of alone, all by himself. And he comes up and Matthew says here, as you notice, that he worships him. The idea of that word worship, you know, in the Greek there, we all probably have heard it means that you fall down, you lower your face, you look to the ground. In other words, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy even to look upon you. You know, we hear phrases kind of like that, don't we? Well, you know, we talked about Mark. I like Mark, you know, his gospel account, a lot of things. It says, and kneeling down to him, Mark is that action man, and he puts that into a present tense, and he's saying, whoa. He's saying, there's a step here. And Mark is saying, that was me, sorry. Mark is saying, so as he comes to Jesus, and as he's walking toward Jesus, he's walking like this, and he's coming, and he's coming down, and he's starting to kneel. And then Luke tells us how it all ends, doesn't it? That he even falls upon his face before Jesus. I'm not worthy. Not even to look upon the face of Jesus. All right? So, he just emptied himself of any pride that he might have had. Probably didn't have any at this point anyway, does he? But he recognizes who he is. He's a leper. He's a contagious man. He is a man that's been isolated, segregated from everyone else. And yet he has this great need that he wants. He has something that he believes that Jesus can take care of, that Jesus can heal him. Now, we just mentioned that Matthew tells us that Jesus had just finished this great sermon there upon the mountain. He had talked a great game in that sermon. And he delivered upon that mountain, you know, these ideals and values that when we look at, sometimes we go, you know, what? Turn the other cheek? You know, type of thing. And it's one thing to be able to read the sermon. It's one thing to be able to even preach the sermon. But it's a whole other thing to be able to do what? Yes. Be able to live it. And so not long after that sermon, and Jesus is probably going to repeat, we have various portions of that sermon repeated in all the other gospel accounts. And so he probably, you know, preached those ideas in all these other towns that he talked about. Let us go to those other towns. So now, here's someone that comes up to him that's contagious, someone that's saying, you know, I have a great need, will you help me? And how's Jesus going to respond to that? I mean, he has the right to go, you know what, you're unclean. You yourself said so, apparently, when walking up there, you know, you've announced yourself, unclean, unclean. And it's pretty obvious. I mean, if he's got a full-blown case, he doesn't even have to tell Jesus, you know, what his problem is. And so Jesus has the right to go, hey, dude, keep your distance, right? But what if you were following Jesus and you'd just heard Him preach that sermon there upon the mountain and you heard ideals that just wouldn't, you know, I mean, that would rub against the grain if Jesus had said, hey, whoa, 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 close enough now. You know, well, I don't want that stuff, you know. You'd go, well, yeah, he has that right. Or I could understand he wouldn't want that himself type of thing. But the way Jesus is going to respond to that is going to tell us a lot about, well, do you believe really what you're teaching? Do you believe what you preach? Do you believe these ideas and those ideals that you presented there, you know, upon that mountain? So Jesus had talked a great game, but would he live up to it? Well, all three accounts as well record the actions of Jesus. It says that he stretched out his hand. In other words, the man had only come so close. The man was keeping his distance. The man understood, you know, who he was and what he had and that he needed to make sure that, you know, that he kept his distance. You know, maybe they'd stone him if he didn't, you know, if he tried to get in the dirt. Jesus had to stretch forth his hand and touched him. So, how long has it been since this man has felt the touch of another human being, do you suppose? What does it mean to be touched? What does it mean when no one can touch you because of the disease that you have? And for it to be a full-blown case, it's taken years probably to reach this point. He's probably not had true human contact, someone else actually laying their flesh upon his filthy, rotting flesh since the day that the priest had pronounced him unclean. And yet Jesus reaches out and touches him. Anyone else would be contaminated by that. Anyone else, it would be foolish for them even to think about doing that, wouldn't it? No one else would even dare do that. The man asked for a healing and Jesus could just speak a word. Jesus didn't have to lay a hand on him. Jesus didn't even have to look at him. Jesus didn't even have to talk directly to him. Jesus could have just said, let him be healed. But he stretches forth his hand and he touches him. Now, we don't have to infer what Jesus' motive was because Mark gives us a divine commentary on what moved Jesus to reach out and touch such an unclean, diseased person. It says that Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus did this out of compassion. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't like, oh, I didn't know that you had leprosy, man. You know, it wasn't like, oh, like me almost tripping and falling down the steps and, oh, I've got to grab hold of someone. It wasn't like, well, you know, everybody around here just heard that sermon. Oh, man. Why does this guy have to show up now? Why didn't he show up like 3 weeks from now, you know? And people maybe forgotten that sermon, and you know, and they would understand if I didn't touch him. And so it's not like, well, you know, I have to because I'm being watched. You know, all the reasons, all the compelling motivation for us to do things was not there. That motivation, that thing that compelled Jesus, that pushed him forward to reach out and touch this man was because of his compassion on him. Now, in his compassion, he could just heal him, but you see, he wants to touch him. A man who is contaminated, who is contagious, by disease, Jesus wants to lay his hand upon him. Matthew, in his record of this account, this is where that he reminds us, as he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, for Isaiah said himself, he himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. He says, I know you can, so will you cleanse me, as the plea of a man seeking out his last and only hope? And what Jesus did was he showed that he felt his very condition. That Jesus exposed himself if he himself could be contaminated by, you know, such a disease. He exposed himself by doing it. I don't know for sure in what ways, you know, that he took our infirmities and bare our diseases. I don't think that it means that he was necessarily an empath. That, you know, he felt the weight of leprosy. I don't know that he didn't. But I don't know that he did. But I do know this. That just to risk that, one is letting them know another, giving him that human touch and saying, I will. And then saying, you be clean, you be cleansed, you be healed, you be free of this. He doesn't touch him after that, but he touches him before that. No wonder Isaiah saw this in this great Messiah, saw this in this great promised one. Now, what does all this have to do with us? I mean, it's a great story. It tells us a lot about Jesus, and we'll conclude with a couple of ideas on that. But does it have anything more to do with us than just being a great story and telling us who this man is that we believe in his teachings, that we follow his ideas and his ideals? Does it give us some insight into maybe who we are that need to be touched? Maybe who we are that need to be healed? Maybe who we are that are not even identifying our greatest need? I mean, I don't know how many mirrors that this leper had seen himself in. I don't know if he knew just how repulsive he probably looked. Maybe he could see, you know, his arms and other places and go, oh man, I wonder if my face even looks like that. You know, maybe he could feel it, but there are things that we can't identify, that we don't even see about ourselves, that the divine eye sees, that identifies and recognizes a need that we have to be cleansed, that we might not even see ourselves that we need cleansing of. And so Jesus still has to reach out, because we are in sin. We need to keep our distance. And when we identify that in ourselves, we ourselves go, no, Lord, we are sinful people. You need to keep your distance. We are unclean. Simon Peter, when he saw it, talking about how that Jesus in his authority had caused him to catch this great, a large amount of fish, he identified who Jesus really is. He identifies the greatness of Jesus, and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. Why? For I am a sinful man, O Lord. For I am a sinful man. So rightfully, we too also need to cover our face. Rightfully, we too need to fall down on our face. Rightfully, we should not even look upon the Lord. We are not worthy because of sin. But Jesus, being moved in his compassion, he still has to reach out to us. We notice the Hebrew writer reminding those who have become children of God through the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which He dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And because He reached out to us, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that He took on flesh and came among us, and that very flesh also provides a means for us to be cleansed. As Peter says over in 1 Peter 2 and 24, who His own self bare our sins in His body, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And here we are, 2,000 years removed, and we read scriptures like this, and we are told things like, over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in the 15th verse, how He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You get that? He is touched. You remember what He did to the leper when the leper came out and said, make me clean? And Jesus reached out and touched him. Who are we for God to reach out and touch? We are contaminated. We are diseased with sin, mankind is. And yet, just as Jesus could not catch the disease of leprosy, He cannot even be tempted to sin. That He has to reach out and He has to touch us. And so the Hebrew writer reminds us that we, through the veil of His flesh, He having borne the burdens of our sins, He touches us with the feeling of our infirmities. He's immune to the condition, certainly. Therefore, let us draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and might find grace to help us in the time of need. You see, our greatest need, the Lord came to tell us about. The Lord came to preach about. He healed people like this leper. He raised the dead. He did the great signs and miracles that He did in order to convince us that He has the right to reach out and touch us in our sin. To convince us that He is the Lamb of God. That He is God's sacrifice so that we can be forgiven. He has done this so that, like the leper, we can finally see the disease of sin that is in our life. And that we can cry out, Lord, have compassion, have mercy on me. Because that is our greatest need. We've been created to do this eternally, but our sin has come in and it has contaminated us. It has corrupted us like the leprosy had the flesh of that man. And our greatest need is to be healed of that. And Jesus came so that we can be convinced that we too might receive a cleansing, that we too might receive a healing, even though we are so unclean, even though no one else could really even rightfully touch us unless they themselves have the disease. Which as we look around and we see that all mankind really does as well, do they not? There's one other thing here that I'd like for us to notice before we close our lesson. And that is that at the end of this conversation and this event, the healing of this man, that Jesus said unto him, see, you tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That was the charge that Jesus gave to him. In fact, Mark tells us, comes out and spells it out for us, that what Jesus did, and He strictly charged him and straightway sent him out and said, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing the things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, whether the healed leper or was simply so excited about his healing or relies upon the great compassion of Jesus, you know, to go, well, I can understand, you know, you're so excited, you didn't do what I told you to do, but you went out and you wanted to let everybody know about this. Nonetheless, he still disobeyed Jesus. And the strong language in Jesus' command, as recorded by each of the gospel accounts, tells us Jesus was serious about this. He expected compliance. He expected this man to obey him, but the man did not. We find that the record of the man's disregard is there for us as well, that we might see that Jesus lost out on some things by the man not doing what Jesus had told him to do totally. There was no validation from the priest. Jesus said, go and show them. That's what the law told them to do. He says, for a testimony unto them, so that the priests would know, yeah, this is a man that's on the records. This is the man that we knew that had leprosy before. How did this happen? A full-blown case. And now Jesus has lost out on that. And we find that as well, that Jesus says that that is what the law commands that you do. And so Jesus had been charged for trying to skirt the law. Jesus, you're not keeping the Sabbath law. You're not keeping the washing laws. You're not, you know, keeping the cleansing laws. And now it looks like Jesus is trying to skirt the law again. And so it is vital that we do all that the Lord has commanded us to do, just as it was vital for this man to do so. We find that Jesus was sent to teach and to proclaim the coming of His kingdom. As He said there, let us go to the other cities to preach this message. Miracles would validate His authority, but they could also take away from His teaching. People begin to confuse what Jesus did in the miracles and in His healings with His mission. And people today still confuse Jesus' mission with those things. Like, that was there to validate what? That I am the Son of God, that I have come to save you, that I'm going to die upon the cross. I'm going to be your lamb for sin. Well, how could you be that? How do we know that? That's big talk, Jesus. Well, as Jesus said, if I can heal someone, then I can pronounce forgiveness of sins. But now, that validation is removed. You see, we can believe that Jesus is the Christ. We can even seek to do better things. We can even confess that Jesus is the Christ. But Jesus has strictly charged us that when we preach the gospel, That we are to preach that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That as we go forth and make disciples of all men, that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, to reach a point in our faith and believing and our trust in Jesus Christ, but not complete compliance to His will, it's not only taking away from us, not only are we losing something, but the Lord as well must lose something. Is losing what He has come to have, a child of God. So this morning, as we extend Jesus' invitation to you, I want you to see that Jesus is not just a teacher, that He's not just an instructor in good things. He doesn't just teach us great values. He doesn't just teach, you know, great lessons. But by an example, He actually lived the values that taught. We can count on Him believing in the things that He taught in and believed in. And that He has the ability, if He wills, to provide even a greater cleansing for us today. And He has said, I will. I want to. Do you believe? Will you live in faith? Will you trust? Will you, you know, turn your life in complete compliance over to me by believing that I am the Son of God and accepting that great sacrifice on your behalf? Then He calls upon us to turn from sin. And He calls upon us to confess that faith. And He calls upon us
to be baptized into Him. So that we then can raise a newness of life. So that then we can be joined to the life that He gives, that He has. And if we do not, then He is robbed of that. He is robbed of that fellowship of you that He desires. That life that He gave in order to make it so. So would you not make it so this morning by your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Come, He wants to heal you. Come as we stand and as we sing.
Have you a heart that's free?